Told you this morning the title of the message was title of the message is Promises to the Pilgrims. But we didn't get to any of those promises. But we did look at some thoughts in verses 1 through 4. We talked about mainly privileges that God had given to the children of Israel. And just because you're a child of the king doesn't mean you're going to act like a prince. Just because we're children of the king doesn't mean we're going to enjoy the riches of that kingdom. With privilege comes responsibility. And this morning we said the children of Israel had such a great opportunity. Such great potential. God had given them the ability and the opportunity and the responsibility, really, to accomplish some great things. I was talking with Lewis before the service. Lewis lived in Detroit, that area, when that riot went on. He started it. No. He was right there in the thick of it. He did live there, though. But you know, I got to thinking this afternoon that the children of Israel eventually inhabited one-tenth of the Promised Land. 90% of it never was inhabited by the children of Israel. Isn't that interesting? Talked about this morning that Boston or Detroit has an area about the size of Boston. Boston in square miles is about 89 square miles. They say that there's an area in Michigan now about that size that is desolate. And just because you give some folks the great blessings and great benefits and great favors, it doesn't mean that they're going to respond correctly. It doesn't mean that they're going to submit or follow. But that's what we're supposed to do. Paul is addressing to these Corinthian believers a vital issue, and that is, look what he says in verse number 14. He says, "Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry." Part of the idea is that Paul wants them to stay pure in their devotion and their dedication to God and nothing else. You're in 1 Corinthians. Flip forward a few pages to Galatians chapter 5. Look in verse 13. "For brethren, you've been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." And I told you this morning, the children of Israel were excited about being liberated, but they weren't too excited about submitting to God's will. And it's great to be saved, but there's also some responsibility that goes along with that. We're not only to be saved, but we're to be submitting to the Lord. And look in verse 1 of chapter 10, 1 Corinthians. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea." The word "moreover" is the idea of in addition. Look in verse 27 of chapter 9. "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway." So I don't use my liberty, as he says in Galatians, to fulfill the lust of my flesh. That's not why I'm saved. I'm saved by grace, and I'm under grace, but I'm not to use that grace to live like the devil. That's not what I'm supposed to do. And the children of Israel, we said this morning, had so many tremendous privileges. In verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 10, it says they were all under the cloud. We talked about how God led them specially and specifically and spiritually. He had this great purpose and plan and pathway for them. I mean, think about it. They're getting led personally by the God of the universe. He visibly is leading them by the presence of this cloud. And if you study that out, and he led them that way for years. When the cloud would move, the people of Israel would move. There wasn't confusion about being led of the Lord. And I said, you know, this morning, just the presence of that cloud should have transformed them. Just waking up and seeing God's presence should have done something to them. But it didn't. It's strange. But even though they had the great privilege of being led by God personally, and I told you again just by review this morning that we have the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, that will guide us into all truth. The Holy Spirit will show us the way. We have the leadership of the Holy Spirit. We have the guidance of God's Word. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. God leads the believers today. What a privilege it is. What a blessing. We said that not only those were under the cloud, they were led by God, and all passed through the sea. They were protected by God. God was not going to allow any of them to be defeated. I mentioned this morning, in these first four verses, the word all is used five times. All of the fathers, all passed, all baptized, all eat, all drink, they all were together, and God was taking care of all of them, and He was going to protect them all. So it didn't matter about the enemy or the army or what opposition or what persecution, God was going to take care of them. It said in Exodus chapter 14, Moses said, God will fight for you. What a blessing that is. What a privilege. As the believer, we have God helping us in the battle, fighting for us in the battle. So we have that privilege of being led and being protected. And then look what he says in verse number 2, and all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. I said there were five things here. They were led, they were protected, they were united. The idea of baptism is identifying, and they were all united as the family of God, if you will, as the followers of the Lord. And God was putting them together. And Moses was their leader at this point, but God had joined them. They were united. And we as believers are united by the Holy Spirit, by Christ in you, the hope of glory. We have this fellowship of the Spirit, a witness of the Spirit. When you meet somebody who's saved, there is a witness of the Spirit, or at least there should be. You meet somebody who says they're saved and you don't seem to feel that or to notice that, or there's no witness of that Spirit, maybe you're not united. But the fact is, as believers, we're all united in Christ. We're all baptized into the body, not by immersion, like I baptized little Amber last week. I asked Amber how long she could hold her breath. And she said, I think a minute. I said, okay, I'll try to get it done in less than a minute. Her demeanor changed. But anyway, we're all... yeah, but I didn't hold you under a minute, did I? That was good. You did a good job. Over in 1 Corinthians 12, it says, we're all baptized into one body. That means we're placed into the body of Christ by God. We're all united by God, spiritually, supernaturally, by the Holy Spirit. And the picture is in the Old Testament that when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, they were one army of God. Now, they weren't an army, but they were an army for God. They were God's people. And you can put your marker there in 1 Corinthians. Go to Exodus chapter 19. I want to show you something. In Exodus chapter 19, and look what he says down in verse number 5. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice. This is Exodus 19:5. If you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Boy, they were going to be a holy nation of God. And if you wonder why the Lord eventually enacted the priesthood, is because the children of Israel didn't act like priests. They didn't become that holy nation. But the fact is they were united. Then go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. They were all baptized, and not only were they united, but they were identified by God as their people, as we just read. So they were led, they were protected, they were united, and they were identified. I think about in Corinthians, in a later passage in Corinthians, where the Lord talks about, if you will come out and be separate from among them, then you will be my people and I will be your God. God identifies with His people. So, what great privileges. You think, man, you know, in our world today, the way that problems are approached to be solved is like this. If we can just help them to have a better environment, if they can just have more things to help them in their education. I've never seen, when I taught in the public schools, I've never seen so much money thrown at kids to try to help them to learn. And what they need is discipline. And then you could teach them with a blackboard instead of a smart board. But no, they don't get that. But the privileges and the privileges that people get, and then they take them for granted, and they do not aspire, and they don't acknowledge where those privileges came from. And they, hey, look, they don't become successful. And the crazy thing that Paul's trying to get across to these people is this: God has given you so many great privileges as believers. Be successful. Look at the last phrase in verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 10. That you may be able to bear it. You know what it means? That you'll persevere. That by the grace of God, you won't give up in the midst of the fight. And by God's grace, you'll be able to keep going when you don't know the direction you need to go. But by God's grace, you can bear with it. And the children of Israel are a stark and shining example of those who didn't get it. They weren't successful. They died in the wilderness wanderings. And they died in vanity, wasting their lives. And Paul pours his heart out to those Corinthians and say, you don't be like that. Look in verse number 12. Wherefore let him that thinketh he stand, taketh heed lest he fall. You beware, you be careful that you don't become like those folks, because they died in the wilderness without ever accomplishing what God wanted them to accomplish. I mean, there was only two. Look in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 5. But with many of them, God was not well pleased. There was only two that He was pleased with, Joshua and Caleb. Out of the millions, there were two of them. And God has given us so many great privileges. Hey, stay with me just for a minute here. I can do all things through Christ. Isn't that a tremendous privilege? My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory. What a blessing! My God says He shall never leave me nor forsake me. What a great promise from God's Word. And yet we have all of those promises and we have all of those great privileges, and yet many, including myself at times, can't seem to do what God wants us to do. Privileges don't guarantee success in your Christian life. The privilege, the blessing, the favor of having the presence of God, the Holy Spirit living in your bosom, that doesn't guarantee you're going to succeed. The presence of the Word of God that is a lamp and that does give understanding and that guides our lives, that doesn't guarantee we're going to be what we need to be. God here, He says that He led them and He protected them, and He united with them, and He identified. And then look at verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 10. And did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Not only did He lead them and protect them and unite them and identify with them, but He provided for them. I mean, look, y'all, God knew what they needed. You know, the Bible tells us that God knows what you need before you even pray about it. God knows what you need. I was reading a quote by an old missionary, and he said, "It is no surprise to God that you wake up with an appetite every morning." God knows that. God knows that you have to be fed and taken care of. The Lord knows those things. And when it came to the children of Israel, go to Exodus chapter 15. When it came to the children of Israel, it seems as if they had forgotten that God was going to take care of them. Now think about this, guys and ladies. Think of all the miracles that have happened up to chapter 16 in Exodus. All of the 10 plagues, if you will. All of the 10 opportunities that God gave Pharaoh to turn and for the children of Egypt to repent and embrace God. All of those miracles that couldn't be challenged, they couldn't be mimicked. All of those great things that God did. And then they get to the Red Sea and the Red Sea opens. That's amazing. I was reading this afternoon. Tammy said, I still can't get that out of my mind. They had to walk 5,000 abreast to get across the Red Sea in that matter of hours. Now, I don't know. I'm not any good at physical science, okay? Or science at all. But the article I was reading, the guy said this, that if they were going to make it over the Red Sea would have had to be parted. It had to have parted at about 3 miles wide. That's just a little bit of a miracle. Can you imagine walking, and not only that, then you're walking across on dry ground. And not only that, you get to the other side, and Moses said, oh, hey, folks, just turn around and look. And he looks, and the Egyptian army gets drowned right in front of him, which they found some of those chariots in the Red Sea. Think about the miracles that they've witnessed. It's unbelievable. It's unbelievable that God could do those mighty things. We get 3 days away from that. 3 days' journey. Look what it says in Exodus chapter 15, verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness, and they found no water. And when they came to Marah, that's not tomorrow, that's today. He said, when they came to tomorrow, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. And listen, guys and ladies, they're 3 days removed from seeing a monster miracle, and they get out, and they get thirsty, and you know, and they're getting kind of weary, and they're getting tired, and maybe they're getting a little uncertain, and they're fearful of what's ahead. And all, what do they do instead of saying this? Well, surely God has a plan. I mean, surely God knows what He's doing. He just parted the Red Sea, and he defeated the largest country in the world. Surely He knows what He's going to do. But they don't say that. Here's what they say. What'd you do? Bring us out here to kill us? I mean, don't you have a better plan than this? And by the mercy of God, hey, listen, here's what Paul was saying to those Corinthians. Did you know that he fed them all? He let them all drink, all those complainers and whiners and those ones who were murmuring, those drank the same as those who believed in God. And listen, God was saying this. You know what? I do have a plan and I can provide for you. But you got to trust me. And the amazing thing is God not only provided for them, but He blessed them. Look in the next few verses there. And down in verse 26, He said, If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in His sight, and will give ear to His commandments and keep all His statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that healeth thee. Now look at the next verse. And they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. What happened? God led them to a blessing, even though they were murmuring. You know, Paul was teaching those Corinthians that God provides for us, and He provides for us miraculously. He provides for us, listen, faithfully, and He provides for us supernaturally sometimes. That's how God works when it comes to His children. Tammy and I, when I moved to Greenville back in 1991, we moved in January of 91. I've told you some of that story, but Tammy's mom and dad followed us down here because Tammy's dad wanted to make sure that I actually was going to put her in a house instead of a tent or something. So he followed me down, and we get down here, and he said, "Well, Ivan, where are you going to live?" I said, "I don't know." So the first night we came here, we stayed in a hotel, that hotel across from WMUU, that one that's dilapidated, and it was scary, but we survived. So Tammy's dad said, "Well, Ivan, what are you going to do?" I said, "I don't know. I guess we'll have to find a house." So I went over to Bob Jones, and they had some little board there of places to rent. And you said, "Well, why didn't you check into that ahead of time?" "I don't know. I guess I'm ignorant. I'm made out of dust. I'm stupid. I mean, I left my good government job, you know why I had living by faith taped in the flyleaf of my Bible? Because I believed it." I believe God called me. I believed He'd care for me. I believed He'd work it out. So I got down here, and guess what? He did. There was a little trailer He opened up over in Varsity Village over there, and we got over into that little trailer. It was about the nicest one in the area, wasn't it, Tammy? It was a really nice little trailer. And we had a 3-month-old son, and we got in there, and Tammy's dad said, "Well, where are you going to work?" I said, "I don't know." And he said, "Well, you got to have some money." I said, "I guess the Lord's going to take care of us." And I went over and got everything settled over at Bob Jones. And I don't know how I came up with this lead, but somebody gave me the number of a trucking company. I called them, and I went over there, and the guy said, "Hey, if you'll come fill out your application today, we're looking for somebody." So I drove over there. I had no clue how to get there. Watkins Motor Lines at I-85 and Whitehorse Road. I drove over there, and the guy, I filled out my application, and the guy hired me. I came home, and I told Tammy's dad, "Well, I got a job." Hadn't been there 2 days, and I had a job and I had a house. And Tammy's mom and dad finally packed up, and they went home. And we were rocking along, and this is the honest truth. Before I got paid from that job, we had 10 cents to our name. And we had Madison sitting in her lap. And she came to me and said, "We've got to buy some groceries. What are you going to do?" I said, "I don't know." I said, I think God will take care of us. This is the honest truth. About that time, the mail truck pulled up, and our house was right in front of all those little mailboxes. I didn't think anything about it. Tammy and I were just sitting there. Anyway, he left, and I went out. I got the key, I guess. We have a key or something to go unlock the little, you know, those were, I'm sure there was a lot of things you could steal in those. But anyway, I opened up that little mailbox, and as God is my witness, there was a letter in there, and I took it out. And it was from my uncle, who I hadn't heard from in years, my Uncle Frank. And he said this, "Ivan, I thought you and Tammy might need some money. Here's a check for you." And you know, God gave us enough money to be able to be sustained till I got paid. You know, listen, folks, here's what Paul's trying to teach these folks. God can lead you, and God can protect you, and God can unite, identify, and provide for you, but you've got to trust Him. And even though He provided those great things for the children of Israel in chapter 16... If you're still there, go to chapter 17. Look what it says in verse number 2. "And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And they said, 'Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and when we did eat bread to the full. For you have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger.'" Now, there's a lot of things going on in that verse. One thing I think it's crazy, their memory was really foggy because they were slaves in Egypt. I don't think they were sitting around having a buffet every meal. But in their mind, they were thinking, boy, wasn't it good when we were by the flesh pots of Egypt. And you know, God knew that their bellies were rumbling. And look what it says. Verse 4, then the Lord said unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. Miracle. Supernatural. Mighty. God, He's going to miraculously send bread from heaven to fill them up so they'll have energy and they'll have the health to go on. And God does it miraculously. And even in the midst of that miracle, which they got every day, they still couldn't trust God. They still couldn't submit to Him. You know, manna, guys and ladies, in the Bible is a picture of God's Word. The Word of God is heaven-born, not man-born. It is sent from God to God's people so you and I can have the sustenance to live for Him spiritually. It has all the spiritual minerals and vitamins and everything we need to help us to go forward for God. And yet, listen, just as the children of Israel received this manna from heaven, they called it angel's food. I like angel's food cake. I really do. Guess what? It wasn't long till they said, we're tired of this manna. You want to know what's wrong with the church today? You want to know why when you go to the church they put on a drama and they put on a rock concert and they put on a big entertainment session? Let me tell you why. Because they're tired of this book. They're tired of the manna that fell from heaven. They're tired of having to be, listen, guided and directed by the Word of God that He sent down for the believer to sustain them. You say, well, I don't like it, brother. That's okay. That's exactly what's going on. Hey, listen, they eventually got to the place where they came up with this. God's just not enough. God's Word's not enough. God's direction's not enough. God's leading, it's just not enough. But it is enough. They had these great privileges. Then go back to 1 Corinthians, because I've only got about 5 minutes. And look what this says. But with many, verse 5, 1 Corinthians 10, but with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Hey, you know, overthrown means they were just chopped down. They were just cut down. They were knocked down. They were defeated. They were overran by the enemy because He gives you five things. And there's no way I'm going to cover all these tonight, but I want to give you one. I want you to go to, well, let's read it here, okay? Verse 6, now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Now what in the world were they lusting after there? Were they going on the internet and look at pornography? I mean, what were they lusting after? Were they watching TV with bad stuff? Were they watching a beautiful car drive down the road and, man, I just wish I had that. Were they lusting at some big two-story house? No, they weren't. That's what's interesting. That's what got me thinking about this whole message. What in the world were they lusting after? You want me to tell you? They were lusting after their own will, their own way, their own pathway. They wanted to do what they wanted to do no matter what God said or no matter what God told them to do or no matter where God told them to go. You know what they lusted after? Their own will, their own heart. They didn't care what God said. And yeah, they were happy to be out of Egypt half the time. But listen, as soon as God put His foot down and said, hey, it's time to move on. It's time for you to go through this valley. They didn't want to do it. You know why? Because they were stiff-necked and stubborn. They didn't like the leading of God. And I'll tell you, I'm going to tell you, listen, God is going to cleanse the church in America, and it's not that far away. And listen, these people who are singing, I love Jesus, but they don't have any kind of dedication to God, they're going to get cleansed out of the way. They were lusting after their own desires. Look what he says in verse 7. Neither be idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. That's a reference to Exodus 32, verse number 6. When Moses stayed up on the mount, remember? And he was gone a long time. And they said, well, what's become of that old fella? I guess he's gone. I guess this don't mean anything. Let's make our own God. What? You mean you want to replace God? Hey, listen, the church is full of people who've replaced God. That have become idolaters to things instead of God. Oh boy, what a mess that was. The Lord cleansed a few of them that night. Well, look at the next verse. In verse 8, neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. I don't have time to go there, but you ought to, that's Numbers chapter 25, I believe. Yeah, verses 1 through 9. They committed whoredoms with the enemy. They linked up with the enemy that God did not want them linking up with. Instead of being separated, they just decided that they would be infiltrated into the enemies and they'd all link hands. I want to tell you, and listen, I've said this ever since I've been called to preach and save, God doesn't need us to link hands with the world to accomplish His will. You don't have to link your hands with the devil to do God's work. They weren't willing to be separated. Oh, Brother Ivan, you don't want to be... The Bible calls us peculiar. That doesn't mean I have to walk around in polyester pants, but I want to tell you this. He does call me to be separate. Look what he says in verse 9. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. You remember that story. That's Numbers 21, I believe. Neither murmur you, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now, I want to give you one example of their rebellion. Go to Numbers 16. In Numbers 16, just give me a few minutes here. Look in verse number 1. This is the part they're talking about, neither be ye murmurers, okay? Now, some have thought it's a reference to Numbers 11, which it could be. But Numbers 16, I think, is a great example for us to be careful of. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan, and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, the sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, with 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. So Dathan, Korah, and Abiram, they got 250 fellows together. And they go and they approach Moses. Look what it says in verse number 3. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, you take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore, or why then lift you up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? Let me put it in today's English, okay? Who do you think you are? The Holy Spirit of God is in everybody. Why have you placed yourself above us? Hello? Because God put me there. But no, you know, they were saying, Moses, we don't think you're a good leader. You don't quite have it together. You're old-fashioned. You don't use an iPad when you preach. And so what does Moses do? Moses said, okay, fellas, look what he says in verse 4. He fell upon his face. He was so discouraged that this rebellion had risen up. And he spake unto Korah and unto all his company, saying, even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy and will cause him to come near unto him. Even whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him. This do take censers, Korah and all his company. They took these little fire pans, and they were to put fire therein, put incense in them. And the Lord tomorrow, he said, and it shall be before the Lord tomorrow, and it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. You take too much upon you, you sons of Levi. And Moses throws it back in their face and says, who do you think you are? Really, the phrase in the Hebrew is the idea of presuming. You're presuming something that you're not. Look in verse 13. Well, look at verse 11. For which cause both thou and thy company are gathered together against the Lord. There was a rebellion that rose up. Verse 13. Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of the land that floweth with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us? I mean, Moses, don't you think it's a big deal that you brought us out here to kill us because you're our king? I don't have time to read the rest of the story, okay? Let me tell you what happens. You may know what happens. They were going to bring these 250 men. Well, look in verse 17. Verse 16, Moses said unto Korah, be thou and all thy company before the Lord, thou and they and Aaron tomorrow. He said, hey, I want you to all appear before the Lord tomorrow with me and take every man his censer and put incense him and bring you before the Lord every man his censer, 250 censers, thou also and Aaron and each of you his censer. And they took every man his censer and put fire in them and laid incense thereon and stood in the door of the tabernacle of the congregation with Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them unto the door. Hey, look. He gathered all the congregation. He got the whole, all of Israel against Moses and Aaron. It says, now they were the men of renown. They were the, you know, they were the bigwigs in the tribes here, in the assembly. And it said, the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation, and the Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. God said, okay, I'm going to tell you who's the rightful leaders. Moses, you and Aaron, get out of the way. I'm going to consume all these fellas. And look at Moses' reaction. And they fell upon their faces, verse 22, and they said, oh God, the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin? Wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation? And the Lord spoke to Moses and said, speak unto the congregation, saying, get you up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Get away from those three guys. And Moses rose up, and he went unto Dathan, Abiram, and the elders of the Israel that followed him, and he spake unto the congregation, saying, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all of their sins. So they got up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, on every side. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of their tents, and their wives and their sons and their little children. And Moses said, hereby you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works. I'll tell you how you're going to know that I'm the leader of this congregation, for I have not done them of my own mind. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hasn't sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth opens her mouth and swallows them up with which all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then you shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass, as he made an end of speaking all of these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up in their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah and all their gods. And they and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. Remember I was telling you a few weeks ago on Wednesday night? I used to tell that in children's church. I'd said, the earth has a mouth. Better watch out. And it did there. You know, the sad thing was that God just proved to this whole congregation that Moses was the authority. Look down in verse number 41. But on the morrow or the next day, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, you have killed the people of the Lord. Wow. Now let me just end with this thought, okay? You say, Brother Ivan, what were they lusting after? What was their problem? Okay? Let me tell you what their problem was. They didn't like what God fed them with. They didn't like who God led them with. The Holy Spirit? The Word of God? They didn't like the way God had managed their lives. They didn't like the way God provided for their needs. They didn't like the authority of God in their lives. So here's what they said. We don't want Moses doing anything because he can't lead us rightfully. He can't lead us correctly. Who's old Moses? He's just like I am. Except for one difference, he's the man of God that God chose to lead you. They were struggling with the authority of the will of God in their life. They were struggling, hey, listen, with the satisfaction and the confidence that God was able to do all that He said. And so their lusts, their failures were they failed to be satisfied. They failed to be settled in their devotion. They failed to be sure of God and all of His plan. They failed to be sustained by God. And yet they perished because of that. And they perished because of it. So Paul tells the Corinthians, y'all, there's no temptation taking you but such as common to man. Hey, listen. You may get weary with the way God feeds you, leads you, manages, provides for you, but God is faithful who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. Listen, when you go through that and you begin to doubt and you begin to wonder whether God's leading you, or you begin thinking, well, maybe God doesn't know what He's doing, or maybe God's not able to provide. Can God provide a table in the wilderness, the children of Israel said? Hey, listen, when we begin to doubt and wonder and we're going through the discouragements of life, listen, hey, this is the crux of the whole message. God is faithful. He'll not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. You can trust Him. You can succeed in that battle if you'll just follow Him. Hey, listen, it doesn't matter how dark or how deep or how discouraging or difficult it is. God is faithful. You say, well, Brother Ivan, man, it's hard, and I don't know if I can trust God with my life. There's no temptation taking you but such as common to man. God's faithful will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. He's not going to put more on than you can bear. And I haven't even gotten to those promises, have I? And I need to give you those promises. Basically, it's verse 13. Read it and you can figure it out. But here's the thing, y'all. God's faithful. He's faithful. He'll provide. He'll protect. He'll lead. He'll guide us. He'll take care of us. Today. Don't be like them. You know, Tammy and I went walking Friday night. Was it Friday night? And we got almost back to my car. To her car. She's very particular about that little car. And I looked at her and I said, I wonder why my mom had to die. I wonder why my mother had to be killed in that accident. And I just started crying. And I don't understand it. To this day, I don't understand. But I know this, that God had a reason, and God's wiser, and God's higher, and God's greater, and better, and stronger, and mightier. And He has whatever His reason was, He has a purpose in it. All I have to do is submit to that. Is it hard? Yeah, I miss my mom. I enjoyed talking to my mother. She was a smart lady. And I don't know why she had to die the way she died. But I know this, there's a God in heaven that is so far greater and wiser and mightier than we are. We just have to submit to it because He knows. And I don't know what you're going through. But I can tell you this, God knows, and He's able. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this day. Praise You for Your goodness. Bless our time together. Lord, help us to trust You, to be satisfied, to be certain, to be settled in our heart, no matter where You call us, what we're to do, how we're to do it. Help us, Lord, that we might just submit to You. Lord, bless all the folks. I pray You'd encourage their hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.